Our reading is from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 34. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Words of Jesus in his parable of the rich fool, "Eat, drink, and be merry," have been taken by wider culture to be more of an ideal state for the human condition rather than words of warning. "Eat, drink, and be merry" seems to be the goal of modern life in many ways. This is what the ideal holiday, the ideal dinner party, the ideal retirement would look like for many affluent Western people. Most would probably be shocked that these words originated in the Bible. Ignorance being bliss, forgetting that Jesus said afterward that death could come quickly. The consequence of indulgence being that tomorrow we die. Wider culture sees these words as a spur towards hedonism, whereas for Jesus they were a warning against trust in the material rather than in God. In our reading from Luke's Gospel, we have a parable paired with some teaching that point in the same direction. Hold on to possessions and money lightly, and instead trust in God's faithfulness. The parable of the rich fool is perhaps one of the least well known, but also perhaps one of the most uncomfortable for us in the Western world. Jesus' parable comes as the consequence of him being asked a question about inheritance. And instead of answering the question directly, Jesus tells a parable about the underlying problem. The problem being an obsession about money and possessions, rather than acknowledging and trusting in the providence of God. In the parable, there is a rich man who has some land, and the land produces an abundant harvest. And from this abundance, the man decides to store the excess and live off the proceeds of the following year's grain sales. And his resulting life would have been one of eating, drinking, and being merry. Jesus' warning, though, is this man does not know when death will come, and his attitude to life means that he will be found wanting when death comes that very night. And Jesus' words to the questioner and the crowd are, this is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. There is often a deep irrational fear in humanity that one day we will not have enough. We accumulate possessions in the off chance that they will become scarce in the future. Where there is a surplus in our life, we hoard or indulge. We believe that we have some divine right to more in our lives. We don't have to go too far back in our collective memories to recall people buying industrial quantities of toilet roll at the beginning of the pandemic. They're possibly only just getting to the end of their supply now. But the kingdom reality of this parable points to something different. The surplus of the kingdom is not to be reinvested for personal gain, but is instead to be shared for the good of all. And the rich man had failed to realise something important. He thought that the harvest was the result of his efforts. Yet the productivity of the land, the good climatic conditions that produced the good harvest, were the result of God's providence, not his abilities. The good harvest came as a result of a blessing from God, and the rich fool failed to acknowledge God in the resultant way of life that he lived. Instead, he indulged himself. There was not even the simplest recognition of God, let alone sharing his blessing with those of lesser means. He believed that his harvest was his alone. But the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And this included the man's life. And its loan was soon due for repayment. True abundance in life is only found in treasuring God rather than self. Jesus moves on from the parable and addressing the crowd generally to talking to his disciples about the same subject. Food, clothing, and shelter are indispensable needs for humanity, yet Jesus says, don't worry about them. Now, Jesus is not taking the attitude of a laid-back Australian and saying, no worries, mate. No, Jesus is speaking to something deeper within the human condition, speaking to something that we can feel is a symptom of the modern world. But we find out in Jesus' words that the impulse drives back to something deeper within human history. Jesus' words to his disciples are that they can live without worry, without angst, without fear, without anxiety. Instead, they can trust in the God who provides. Jesus is recognizing that despite humanity's constant quest to acquire more stuff, there's also been a corresponding stress and worry as to how to acquire the necessities of life. But beyond this, Once our basic needs have been met, there also seems to be a stress and a worry within us that comes to us to want more than the necessities of life. Rabbi Hillel, who was a near contemporary of Jesus, wrote that greater possessions bring greater worries. When Jesus says, "Do not worry," he is not minimizing the stress that can come when we find ourselves in difficult circumstance. But he's saying that happiness in our lives is not to be found in the striving for things. But happiness comes when we surrender our lives to the faithful and caring hands of God our Father. Jesus then gives wonderfully two illustrations from nature, which, as you'd expect, particularly appeal to me. First, he uses the image of a raven. You may well have seen a raven. They're a lot more common than they were 20 years ago because persecution of them has been made illegal. There are a couple of them nesting in Blenheim Park, for instance. They're the largest member of the crow family, typically about 60 to 70 centimetres in size, with a large black beak, wonderfully deep black plumage, and a distinctive cronking call. Now, this is not the first time the raven has appeared in the biblical story. The first named bird in the whole of the biblical account was the raven that Noah sent out from the ark as the flood was receding. In the Old Testament law, ravens were regarded as unclean because they were carrion eaters. And Elijah was fed by ravens in the wilderness. But here in Luke's Gospel, Jesus says, "Consider the ravens, because valuable lessons can be learned from them." Jesus takes a bird that in the Old Testament law was considered unclean and says, here's a positive example. Ravens are not unclean and worthless because they're graciously provided for by God. In Psalm 147, we have these words which may have been a background to what Jesus was saying. "Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain. And he makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call." Ravens are unlike the rich fool. They have no need for storehouses or surplus. They simply rely on God's provision. Jesus then follows up with a second illustration from nature, wild flowers. True wild flower meadows are few and far between these days in the UK. But when you catch sight of one, your breath can be taken away. The colour, the brightness, the beauty of what nature produces without humanity having any hand in it. Jesus says the beauty and wonder of wild flowers even surpasses the splendour by which King Solomon was known. And nothing in human endeavour and style, nothing that is captured on the pages of Vogue, can compare with the beauty and wonder of nature. And the point that Jesus is making in these two illustrations from nature is that if God provides for ravens, for wild flowers, if God gives them food and clothing, how much more will he provide for humanity, who is the pinnacle of his creation? How much more will God give to those he loves so dearly? Jesus then sums it up. His disciples don't need to run after food or drink, because these are the pursuits of the world. You don't need to worry. You don't need to overreach. Trust in God. Jesus' disciples need to make the pursuit of God the number one priority in their lives. The way of the kingdom needs to come first. Then you'll find that all other things are thrown in for free. God will provide the basic needs for your life, but also with the greater gift of his kingdom given to you, that treasure of heaven. Jesus is using a sense of hyperbole here, that rhetorical device of exaggeration to make his point. It's not that we don't need anything in our lives. Jesus' disciples didn't wander around naked and begging, but he did call for them to travel light through life, to rely upon the provision of God rather than seeking to make their own ends meet. As we read of the early church in Acts, we see this in practice. Jesus here is warning of the dangerous nature of material possessions that we rarely think about. We consider what we own, but do we consider whether our possessions own us? There's a story I saw in the news this week of a Belgian photographer called Barbara Ivens. She was going through a divorce and moving house 6 years ago, and she decided to take photos of everything she owned. She included everything, and she took over 6,000 photos. And her most significant thought after this was that only 1% of what she owned was important, and that 99% she could get rid of. And she said, "Most of the objects I really care for are the ones I cannot replace." Do we really need all that we possess? It's the question you're confronted with when you move home. Does all the stuff you have really matter? All those boxes you have in the loft that you've not touched, possibly since you last moved, do you really need them? Each of us will have our own personal weaknesses. Books, music, shoes, handbags, Lego, Italian sports cars, Swiss postage stamps, whatever does it for you. But when is enough enough? When is too much too much? I'm not going to stand here in judgment over anyone because I have my own weaknesses and shares in bookshelf manufacturers to prove it. But when you have too much, it's probably when you need to rent a storage locker to put it in. We live in an age of consumption, an age where people have more than ever before. But people never seem to have enough. Yet the essence of the problem was there 2,000 years ago when people didn't have as much stuff. It was an age when the whole concept of disposable income was completely unknown. Oliver James is a British psychologist, and he started to investigate that despite the rises in levels of affluence in Western societies, there was not a similar increase in the level of happiness in people. And he called this phenomenon affluenza, and he wrote a book about it. And he said, "Affluenza is a painful, contagious, socially transmitted condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste, resulting from the dogged pursuit of more." Even in a cost of living crisis, there will be people looking beyond the necessities to the luxuries in order to maintain a lifestyle that they cannot afford, because there is something within them that says they need to. And if they don't, their self-worth will be diminished, their mental health will suffer, their social standing will plummet. And we may not agree with how they see their lives in these terms, but we need to recognise that this is the society we live in. That these are problems that many face, possibly including some of us. What, though, does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in an age of affluence? What does it mean to follow the Jesus who says to the rich ruler, "Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven"? If we believe and say we believe in the God who sustains the world, who is faithful and the provider for our lives, as followers of Jesus, we perhaps need to live a little bit more like we believe it. Stories of God the provider are woven into the biblical narrative. Manna and quail in the desert, God's sustaining of Elisha, Jesus' feeding miracles. These stories remind us of the God who cares deeply and in that care provides for basic needs. And God has not changed. The miraculous nature of the stories of God's provision today are not recorded in the same way as they are in the Bible. But the psalmist reminds us the land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. Jesus' illustrations of the natural world in our reading remind us of the everyday miraculous nature of the world around us to provide for our needs. The shelves of our supermarkets and our virtual shopping trolleys are filled because of the provision of God's world that he created and sustains. What following Jesus in an age of affluence will start with is an acknowledgement and thanksgiving of the God who provides for our day-to-day needs. We take the words from Jesus' prayer, "Give us today our daily bread," and we will say thanks to God for providing for all that you need to survive. However, for us who live in an age and place of abundance and affluence, maybe it shouldn't be all that we do. It shouldn't even be that we simply extend our acknowledgement and thanks to the abundance and affluence that we have. We need to look at our abundance and affluence and consider whether we are acting as rich fools or faithful disciples. We need to look at our lives and see whether our attitude to money and possessions is found wanting in the light of these passages of scripture we've considered this morning. Are we storing up money and possessions for ourselves, or are we being rich towards God and his kingdom? Because the surplus of our lives can be reinvested not for personal gain, but instead shared for the good of all. We can also consider whether we know what true abundance is in our lives. Whether it is seen in a generous pension pot, an upgrade on your holiday, a new car every 3 years, or whether we come to know that true abundance in our lives comes from God alone. The sense of abundance we find in money and possessions is fleeting. It does not last. As Jesus said in our reading, we will find a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, your heart will also be. The real treasure of our lives is not found in money or possessions, but in God and his kingdom. God is a treasure hidden in a field. God is a pearl of great price, worth everything. Happiness. Life in all its fullness, all its abundance comes from a relationship with God in Christ. And with that comes a proper relationship to money and possessions. One where you hold on to money and possessions lightly. One where you are not owned by them, but your life is owned by God in Christ. A life where faith in God's provision is put first and you give thanks to God for it. A life where worry over what you have has been replaced by surrender to the trust in God. May your treasure be where your heart is, close to God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for all that you have provided for us in our lives. We are richly blessed by you. But Lord, may we be mindful in all that we have. May we know that in all that we have, you give so that we may share, that we may be rich towards you and your kingdom. Lord, may we never put our trust in what we have in our bank accounts, what we accumulate in our homes. But may our trust and faith be put in you first and foremost. May our treasure be with our hearts that is close to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.